Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the book of Psalms, chapter 138, Psalm 138. And the inscription of this psalm is the Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this afternoon. Our text this afternoon is from Psalm 138, the last two verses, verse 7 and 8. And there we read, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Congregation, when a husband tells his wife that he loves her, he doesn't just tell her with words, he shows her with actions. He's tender towards her. He wants to nurture her. He wants her to thrive and to do well. He cares for her. He helps her. He treats her with dignity and respect. He doesn't put her down, but he wants to see her flourish as a person, but also as a Christian if it's a godly marriage. And a husband will also protect his wife. In many ways, it's a picture of how Christ cares for his church, for his bride, for his people. And we've seen that this morning in communion, how tender and compassionate Christ is towards his people. The unsparing love of God was proclaimed this morning. But not only that, he comes very low in communion, and he comes to raise up the hearts of his people. He wants to see them flourish. He wants to see them strengthened. He wants to have communion with their souls. And perhaps after communion, questions arise in our hearts, in our minds. Maybe the question arises and you say, "Well, I've fed on Christ this morning. I've had a wonderful time of communion, but what's going to happen in the week that's coming? What about the month ahead? Will the communion be broken that I've experienced at the Lord's table this morning? Will the tender care of God in Christ fail me when I need it the most? As we're thrust back out into the world in the face of sin and temptation, will God fail us?" It may feel that we're in sort of a buffer zone, if you will, of grace in this day after communion. But what will happen when we go out into the world tomorrow? Well, the answer to those types of questions lies in the content of the psalm we just read. And there, David highlights God's loving kindness in his life. In many ways, this psalm stands in contrast to Psalm 137, the psalm that comes before us, perhaps one of the darkest psalms in the Bible, a psalm of mourning and complaint. And Psalm 138 is contrasted with that, a psalm of praise, extolling God's mighty deeds and his covenant faithfulness. And as David highlights the faithfulness of God, it is this that ought to carry us through from communion to communion. As we're reminded of God's faithfulness in our daily lives and as we read His Word from day to day. It's this that ought to carry us through the peaks and through the valleys of our spiritual experience. Our experience, our own strength, our own care of our souls is fickle. It's subject to change. There's ups and downs in the Christian life. But the care of God, it carries us through low moments. It carries us through high moments. It remains the same. The character of God is steady. It carries us through the darkest times of our lives. And so as we look back at communion, as we look ahead to the battle that we are called to do with sin, as we heard this morning, we're called to abide in the care that God provides for His people, as it's outlined in our text this afternoon. And so with God's help, we'd like to consider this theme, God's post-communion care. And first of all, we see God's preserving care. Secondly, we see God's protecting care. Thirdly, we see God's perfecting care. And then finally, we see God's perpetual or eternal care. So His preserving care, His protecting care, His perfecting care, and finally, His perpetual care. So in our first point, we see that David highlights in the beginning of verse 7 something that is true of all the children of God in some way. And that's trouble. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, it's a given for the child of God. The suffering that Pastor Vanderswag highlighted this morning, suffering because of sin. Some might experience trouble in greater ways and more frequently than others. Some might experience it in less ways and less frequently. But for a child of God this afternoon, we are faced with trouble. That was Job's experience. He said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And here we see that the word trouble is not specific. It's given in a general way so that each child of God can apply this word in their own specific circumstance. But we know that it's the trouble that believers experience. It's the trouble caused by sin, by the enemy assaulting us, by doubts and fears that come even after communion. The word really refers to when a person comes into desperate straits, into great distress, when there's tightness of the chest, when it becomes hard to breathe. That's the sort of trouble that's highlighted here. It gives the picture of being hemmed in on all sides with no hope of human deliverance, of being pressed down beyond comprehension. And David says here, though I walk in the midst of that sort of trouble, trouble is reality for me. It presses in on every side. There's temptation on the one hand. There's weakness of the flesh on the other. There's the thorn in the side that is constantly troubling me. My enemies persecute me. That was reality for David. I think it's reality for each of us who are children of God this afternoon. And yet David doesn't end in his trouble. It's so easy to end there, isn't it? But listen to what he says. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So David's hope is in the Lord's preserving care. And the background of this psalm is thought to be the occasion where David receives, where God comes to David and secures the covenant. And we can read of that covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And Mr. Dibbitt has told me that he's doing a series on the Davidic covenant in the afternoon services, and so we are familiar, I think, to some extent as to the background of this psalm and the covenant that God made with David and the preserving care that God promised to David and to his seed that he would build David an eternal home, an eternal house, an eternal dynasty. He would preserve his seed. He preserved David's faith. And so it's in this preserving care of God that David turns to. The care that's been promised in the covenant. But what is God's preserving care and how does it look like in our lives? Well, on one level, we can say that each of us
experiences the care of God in our lives. It's His preserving care that we're not plunged into hell. It's His preserving care that we are kept from the punishment that we all rightly deserve because of sin. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, makes it very clear that the only reason we as human beings are not plunged into hell is because God's hand is under us, preserving us. That's true of everybody. But in the lives of believers, in the lives of God's children, we see God's care in a particular way, don't we? He keeps our feet from sliding, from turning from the paths of righteousness. He preserves us when we feel the darkness of sin pressing down our souls. He preserves us when we move from the peaks of communion to the lows of facing our sin and battling it. The valleys of dearth and seeming death. In the midst of trials and afflictions, he preserves our faith so that we say with Paul, "When I am weak, then am I strong." David, in essence, is repeating his confession from verse 3 here of Psalm 138. "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." David looks back on his life and he's seen God's preserving care. And that leads him to say, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me." Beloved, this is God's preserving care over us post-communion. And so I must ask you this afternoon, where are you placing your trust? David shows us that though the people of God walk in the midst of trouble, that the people of God will walk in trouble, but where is our trust? If we look down like Peter as he stepped out of the boat and as he looked down at the water, we'll begin to sink. But looking to God's preserving care over us that will carry us through. This is His promise again and again. Can you say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him"? We're all familiar with Job and the afflictions that he went through. And yet we see God's preserving hand undergirding Job through every fiery affliction. Let me illustrate it this way. What does a child do when they are in trouble? What's their first reaction? Do they fight it off? Well, perhaps they do. But I think more often than not, a child will run to their father or to their mother and jump into their arms for their preserving care. And so too, you child of God, this afternoon must flee to the arms of your heavenly Father, to His preserving care. He will preserve your faith. He will revive your soul. That's what the word revive really means in the Hebrew. It means to preserve, to revive when it's seemingly dead. If you did not partake of communion this morning, if you're not yet resting in this preserving care of God the Father, resting in the unsparing love of God, I urge you to take refuge this afternoon. In this God who preserves His people. That's the only thing that can rescue you in the time of trouble. Maybe you've come with your sins condemning you. You're left hopeless and lifeless along the road of sin. But God calls you through the gospel to repent of sin, to believe on Him in the midst of your trouble. So that you can say with David, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, yet Thou wilt revive me." I commend to you the preserving care of God as the only remedy for sin. But David highlights not only God's preserving care, but also His protecting care. He continues in verse 7, "Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." As we study this verse, we see parallelism, don't we? We see that David is actually saying the same thing in different words. And even as he does so, he highlights another aspect of God's care. It's His protection. David has enemies from within and without. There are those who would seek to undo David. They seek to slay him. They focus their wrath on David as the Lord's anointed. And we know how David was assaulted again and again by Saul. He was fleeing for years. Absalom, his own son, turned on him. Tried to take the throne from him. David fought countless enemies. We could say that David was a powerful man, that David was a strong man, a fierce warrior. We would expect him to say, though my enemies surround me, I will go out with sword and I will fight them. But no, he surrenders to God's protecting hand. He confesses, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. David had learned through hard experience that it was God who protected him all these years, that it was God who was faithful to him. Literally, David confesses that the hand of God will turn the wrath of his enemies with his own hand. God will intervene in David's life. God, in his mercy, will deflect the wrath of the enemy. He will save his servant with his own right hand. And throughout Scripture, we see that the right hand of the Lord is a strong hand. It's the hand of God's salvation. It's the hand that God uses to uphold and to strengthen his people. Time and time again, the right hand of the Lord intervenes in the lives of his people. It's his right hand that saves and strengthens in the midst of the assaults of the enemy. It's a protecting hand. It's a hand that comes down and scoops us up from the fray. We read it's a hand that's stretched out. It's not a hand that's clasped to the bosom of the Father, no. It's a hand that's lovingly stretched out to reach down and to help us, to put strength into us. It's a hand that shelters us from the wrath of the enemy. This morning we may have been free from the enemy. We may have been given liberty to attend the table, be given calm and peace in our souls. But there might come a time again where our souls and lives will be tossed about and surrounded by the enemy, by sin, by Satan. Maybe there are those who question your place at the Lord's table this morning. Maybe those enemies will ridicule you and try to put you down and say, well, you really shouldn't have been there. There might be enemies within. There might be indwelling sin. It's a reality that we face as the people of God. There might be doubts and fears even after a time of sweet communion. Satan may renew his attacks with much vigor, seeking to undo the comfort that you've received this morning. In the midst of that, how will you be comforted? Where will you turn? Will you turn back to your experience? Well, that will fill you. Will you, with David, be comforted in the protecting care of God? That's the only care that will carry you through. You say, well, how does God save me from my enemies today? How do I know that God's right hand is for me? Well, Matthew Henry notes that Christ is the right hand of God. Christ is the right hand of God for us today. In Christ, we have the deliverance that we so desperately need when surrounded by the enemy. In Christ, we see the power of God displayed not only for deliverance from sin, but also for deliverance from the enemy that presses in upon us. Colossians 2, verse 15 speaks about Christ's power in breaking the bondage of our enemies on the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so here we see our daily need of Christ, don't we? The protecting right hand of God. We see our daily need of communion with him for strength against the enemies. Beloved, that's your only hope. Christ was surrounded by enemies far worse than we were. He was surrounded by hell itself as he hung suspended on the cross. He faced the wrath of God. He was unprotected in every way. so that he might protect us in every way. As we go forward from communion this morning, are you placing your hope and your comfort in Christ? You see, because it's in Christ that God has displayed his right hand of salvation. If we take our eyes from God's right hand, we will sink, we will fail, we will despair. But when our eyes are on Christ, we will be kept in the protecting care of God. So we confess that in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is our cornerstone. He is our solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, the child of God stands. All because of God's protecting right hand. And friends, some of you are still outside the protecting care of God. Maybe you've met with physical danger. Maybe you've had an accident before and you confessed, the Lord took care of me. The Lord protected me. And indeed he did. And yet you cannot confess that God saves you and protects you by his right hand of salvation. And if you're still outside the protecting care of God, you're still in the enemy camp. I must alert you to your condition this afternoon. You're not in the protecting care of God. You'll be as unprotected as Christ was, bearing the wrath of God for your sin. You'll be exposed to the unmitigated and unrelenting wrath of God. Do you see the awful danger that you're in if you're not under this protecting hand of God? My friend, repent and turn from sin. Flee to this protecting hand of God that is stretched out for sinners. Turn from your refusal to bow before the King. Pray that God will save you, that he will intervene in your life with his right hand. You've seen and heard the gospel this morning. Don't let these things be a witness against you in the day of days, but let these things spur you on to seek forgiveness at the foot of the cross as you've seen and heard the mercy of God proclaimed. Only then can you experience the protecting hand of God. And so David highlights the preserving and protecting care of God. But he also highlights the perfecting care of God. In verse 8, we read, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." And so again, we see David's hope and comfort found in the work and care of God in his life. His life was certainly not perfect. There was strife in his family. There were grievous sins in his life. Yet David is convinced of one thing. God will complete the work that he's begun in David's life. God will fulfill his promises regarding the covenant, but also personally with David in his soul. God will sanctify him. God will complete the work that he has begun. Imagine David were to rewind his life and see the sins that he had committed. That would be cause for great dismay and doubt that God would do anything in his life, that God would probably lead us to think that God would leave us to ourselves because we're such slow learners. But it's the mercy of God that David makes this confession based on the promises of God. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord has promised it, and he will do it. What a comfort for you, child of God, this afternoon, post-communion. Maybe you returned home with unrest. There's a certain sense of unease and fear of what will happen in the coming week. Maybe you're afraid to face the temptations of the world. You know your weaknesses. You know the bosom sins that are so hard to kill. You're afraid that sin will rear its ugly head again and manifest itself in power. It becomes so easy to despair of God's purposes in our lives. In what ways then will God perfect that which concerneth us? First of all, He will perfect and mature our faith, as we heard last week, as Jesus met with the Canaanite woman. He may send trials and afflictions so that His purpose for our lives will be fulfilled. It's His purpose for us, not our purpose for us. So often we want to run ahead of God and say, Lord, this is how Thou must work in my life. But here we see in this confession that our faith must be submissive and humble before the hand of God, before His perfecting hand. What a comfort it is that God has His eye towards His people, even in the midst of trial, that He doesn't leave us alone, even though it might seem that way. But God is using these things to perfect us, to conform us, to shape us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what David's confession has been to this very point. The Lord will revive me. The Lord will save me. The Lord will perfect me. Is this also your confession post-communion? The Lord will also perfect our lives of sanctification. Last Sunday morning, we heard how a sinner is justified before God. But sinners must also be sanctified. That's God's purpose for those who have been justified. He seeks to have us be made progressively holy. God's whole work of salvation will be completed for His people. This is what Paul speaks about in Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he had seen how the Lord had worked in them in initial salvation. But he was confident of the very fact that God, who had worked in them initially, would continue to work in them, would continue to perfect them. And again, as he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, he encourages them and he says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So we see that God not only preserves us and protects us, but He perfects us. He will complete the work that He has begun in us, despite everything that's contrary to us. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, said Paul. I thank God through Jesus Christ. He will continue to remold us and reshape us into the image of His Son. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if God has predestinated us, we have His eternal counsel standing behind our sanctification. That's why David says that God will perfect or complete that which concerneth Him. God's work will not fail. It will be completed. Here is encouragement for the weakened faith this afternoon. So often you face doubts and fears. You look inwardly. You see sin and uncleanness. You wonder what God will ever do with you. You wonder how God will ever turn that life of sin, of doubt and fear around. It seems to be a never-ending struggle. And yet we have proof positive here that the Lord will complete that which concerneth you. Lift the eyes of faith and see that the Holy Spirit is working in you, conforming you to the image of His Son. Pray to God for power to put that sin to death. Here we see that we're the clay on the potter's wheel, and God will fashion and mold you and complete you. Even though it might seem we're broken, like the flame of our faith has been extinguished, yet we have the promise of the Word of God that a bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. Here's encouragement for the battle, beloved, for the battle against sin post-communion. God will not leave us to ourselves if we are His children. He will continue to bring Christ to us in the ordinary means of grace, through the reading of Scripture, through the sermons we hear from week to week. You see, God knows our needs. As He brings Christ to us, He will show us who Christ is. He will show us who we are in reference to the purity and beauty of Christ. And He will spur us on to greater holiness. And so we see that this perfecting work doesn't take place apart from Christ. The author to the Hebrews states that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And it's to Him that we are called, even as we have just fed on Him in communion. The author to the Hebrews calls us to run the race with patience that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the one who will perfect us. Beloved, are we casting ourselves on the perfecting care of God? Are we confessing with David, "Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me"? Is that our hope and our comfort and our encouragement this afternoon? Well, finally, we see that David speaks of God's perpetual care. The final aspect of God's post-communion care is God's perpetual care. And this is what David highlights in the last part of verse 8. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." We see two things here in this verse. First of all, it's a confession of the Lord's character and the assurance that affords the children of God. And the second is really a request based on God's character for the Lord's continued care. And David confesses that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. The word for mercy here is covenant faithfulness, the Hebrew word chesed. David has looked back on his life. He's seen that God has been faithful to him at every turn, despite David's unfaithfulness. David has tested the covenant promises of God, and he's found God to be faithful. And he says, "O Lord, thy mercy endureth forever." David looks to the Messiah. He looks forward to the Christ that is promised in the Davidic covenant. And he rests there. This affords him great assurance as he sees the track record of God's faithfulness in his life. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of enemies, in the midst of great backsliding, God has been faithful. And it's God's covenant faithfulness in Christ that ought to be the ground of our assurance. It's not what we have done. It's like David, we sin and we change and we become unfaithful. But God never wavers and God never changes. That's what He shows us in His covenant. That's the only ground for us to rest on post-communion. It's God's faithfulness that will bring us the strength that we need. We've seen His faithfulness in giving up His Son according to the promise. We've seen His faithfulness displayed in the bread and wine and what these signify. And so He bids us to rest on His faithfulness at all times. Notice that David confesses the eternal character of God's faithfulness. It never ends. God's covenant doesn't terminate at death, but God's covenant carries us through death. It's His faithfulness that carries us through death. If we were to make a business contract today, it would end upon death. But God's covenant stands sure and eternal. It's the signs and seals of the eternal covenant that we've partaken of this morning. God is eternal. The covenant He makes with His people is eternal. So we see that God's care is perpetual. It's never ending. God provides care for us in this life, but also in the life to come. We read of that in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He dwells with us eternally." God is our God eternally. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, are we looking to the eternal care of God when everything will be done away? Sin, Satan, our enemies. sinful flesh. It will be gone. And God himself will care for us. The Lamb will lead us and feed us. Do you see the tender care that God provides for us post-communion? In the supper, he points to the eternal care that we will receive in light of the eternal supper of the Lamb. We need not fear death, but God will be with us. We need not fear eternity, for God will be with us. He will care for us. We need not fear anything. That's what Paul says. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's eternal counsel stands behind us, we need not fear anything. And finally, we see the request that David puts before God for this care to continue in this life and into eternity. He pleads with God, "Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Imagine an artist for a moment painting a beautiful painting. He's almost done. He throws down his paintbrush in disgust and he leaves his painting behind. He says, "I've had it with that painting. I just can't seem to finish it." He abandons it. But God will never do that. He will never forsake the work that he has begun. It's a prayer as much as it is a confession. Like the Canaanite woman last week in the sermon last Lord's Day evening, David ensnares God with his own words and character. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is forever. Continue that mercy towards me." That's how we can continue post-communion. David couldn't bear the thought of divine abandonment. He knew that he could never endure the horror and agony of it. Beloved, let this be our cry as we enter a new week and as we reflect at what has taken place this morning. Let us never fail to look to the Savior who has been abandoned by his own Father. God, forsaken of God, said Luther, who can comprehend it? Let us look to the Savior in whom the Father is now well pleased. He was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. Oh, the tender mercies of God and his tender care over us. May we always be found as beggars, pleading upon the covenant character of God and his faithfulness, praying that God will not forsake us, but that he will continue his favor toward us. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Beloved, that's David's confession upon the Lord's dealings with him. It's his confession of God's care. Is that also our confession? Amen.